Now we're studying the Halach Ma'anya, which seems to be introductory to the Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, because it comes right before the Manashtana. And it's not easy to figure out what it's doing here, what role it's playing. But the series of ideas is very challenging. For example, it's in Aramaic, which means that it's from the standpoint of the exiles when they were in Babylonia. And yet, it seems to be saying, whoever is in need, let him come and celebrate, well, join us for the Pesach. What does that mean, Yifsach? What does that mean? Does it mean to do the Karban Pesach with us? Well, we don't have the Karban Pesach. There are two expressions of hope. One is that next year we should be in the land of Israel. We should be returned to Israel. Now, that makes sense in the time of the exile, the Babylonian exile, when they really didn't have the opportunity. They didn't have control. The question is, does it make sense today when we can go to Israel? And if that's the case, then we shouldn't say it, because it sounds ridiculous to pray for something that we have, but we're not making use of it. To the contrary, we shouldn't even bring it up. How could you bring it up? And I think the observer at a Seder would make this point. Say, you people are praying that God should give you the chance to go to Israel. He gave it to you already. It's there. Well, what do you expect is more? What's more is going to happen? Some eagle is going to come to our house and is going to have an eagle's wings. We're going to go. That's it. You have it. Go. Why would you keep asking for something that you already have? Also, the idea of the freedom. Now we are slaves, next year may we be free, is completely in contradiction to the whole theme of the Haggadah, which is that we have achieved our freedom, and that we have to envision it as though we were redeemed from Egypt. So, demonstrating freedom, reclining, we're free people. If we're free people, so then why are we saying, what are we praying for? That next year we should be free. Let's see what he has to say. All right, so according from the Haggadah called Siach HaGrid, which is based on material from the Rav Soloveitchik, although it wasn't written by him. On Halach Ma'anya, he brings down the Rambam. The Rambam's version of the Haggadah adds a few words. Before the words Halach Ma'anya, the Rambam says, Bibahilu Yatzanu Mitzrayim, Halach Ma'anya. Bibahilu, Behola, in a state of haste. The term Behola implies when you're under pressure and haste, you got to move quickly. We left Egypt. This is the bread of affliction. So we have to understand, what did the Rambam add with this? And what is the flow of ideas in the Halach Ma'anya? There is a certain flow of ideas which are seemingly disconnected. This is the bread of affliction. Whoever is hungry, let him come and eat. Whoever needs the Pesach, and then now we are here. What is the thread that links these disparate ideas together? So he says that we find two concepts related to matzah. That is, that matzah is referred to as lechem oni, bread of affliction, which implies slavery and subjugation. And he quotes Rashi in Devarim, who says, Lechem Oni, Lechem Shem Maskir Es Ha'oni. It is the bread which recalls the affliction, Shenis Anu B'Mitzrayim, that we were afflicted. Umitzad Sheni Mavur B'Mishnah, the Rav Gamliel, however, and this is the basis of a seeming ambivalence or a contradiction. Later on, when we express the significance of the mitzvot, what each one means, what the purpose of eating matzah is, so we don't give this reason. We give an entirely different reason. That is, because they were redeemed. Because God, it happened very quickly. And they didn't have time to prepare. And bread requires time for the bread to leaven, for the dough to leaven. But everything happened so quickly, they had to bake the doughs very quickly. So, if that's the case, what we're saying is that the matzah is a representation, or a symbol, if you want, of cheres, of freedom. If that's the case, you have a complete contradiction. The two ideas are antithetical. On the one hand, it reflects slavery. On the other hand, the very same object reflects freedom. So that's a very good question to ask anyways. How is that possible? He says, we see that there are two ideas incorporated into the matzah. On the one hand, it is the affliction, and on the other hand, it is the redemption. The fact is that the matzah can serve both purposes. There's no contradiction. Although most people would find that difficult, because they would say that this is the bread, this is the food of a slave. And if once you're redeemed, it should express itself in having different food. That's what the question is premised upon. When you say it's incompatible. If a person would have that attitude, then he'd miss the entire point. Because he has a false idea of freedom. To him, the freedom would have to do with a different set of material objects. It would be based on materialism. That is the mistake that all people make. That they don't have a true concept of freedom. For them, the concept of freedom is an illusory kind of freedom. It means there's nothing holding us back. We're unrestrained and we can pursue all of our desires. But that's precisely what they're involved in a pursuit of materialism. For most people, that's what freedom is. It's the pursuit of the materialistic. And that's what people fantasize about. If they can only get this object and the other object. Therefore, for all other peoples, once they became free, if they were in a state of slavery, then the first day they'd go out and have a meal, a real meal, not eat the prison food that they ate. So you learn something. By having the matzah as the sign of the freedom, it shows you that the materialistic elements have really nothing to do with it. That's not the truth. Of course, the person has a need for materialism, but that doesn't make any difference. The obvious does not reside in the fact that he doesn't have good food. The same food could work in both situations. It's the fact that he has the freedom to be involved in pursuit of the true good. The truth of the matter is that the real freedom is to be an Eved, to be an Eved Hashem, to live one's life as an Eved Hashem, but not because he can attain a certain materialistic lifestyle. So the very same elements that he had, the same food, can now become the bread of Cheiros, because the purpose of the food is just to sustain him. Just to sustain him, to enable him to engage in the correct activities, which really fulfill his dimension, his design as a human being. So that's why, not only is it not a contradiction, but it teaches us something. That our concept of freedom does not have to express itself in different kinds of foods. Just a second, hold on a second. Indeed, we don't have the true meal. The real meal that was designed for Pesach, we don't have. It's carbon. The carbon Pesach and the carbon Chagiga. But now we understand why it's important to have the Zecher, to bring it onto the table, to reflect the real ideal in terms of the physical sustenance of a person. That the physical sustenance of a person ought to be utilized as a means of drawing him closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that every aspect of human existence, the physical aspect, the aspect of eating, every aspect of human existence should be used as a means of strengthening his relationship with God. That's the idea of the Achilah Shel Mitzvah. That is the idea that the Rambam brings down in Hilchos Deos. That the perfected individual is always in the service of God, every physical activity that he's involved in, since it's all based upon the objective of b'chol derechecha do'ehu, to know God in all of your ways, every aspect of your life is based upon this principle. When a person reaches that level, so he's always serving God, even when he's sleeping, because his sleep is not an expression, it's not a result of the natural play of forces, the instincts, the emotions, he's running around, then he gets tired, then he sleeps. It's not an instinctual phenomenon. It's based upon the organization of his life, that he recognizes that he needs a certain amount of sleep, and he organizes himself so that he can restore his powers. So when he's doing that in order to serve God, so then that's Avodas Hashem. Back to the matzah point, just for further clarification. If you were to be involved in a case where someone was imprisoned for many years, let's say it's unjustly, like someone like Nathan Sharansky in Russia and following his case, and finally, after many years, we were able to get him free, and then it was time to eat, and most people would expect that he'd eat something different, and then he ate basically the same thing that he had all those years, the average individual would be very surprised. And he would say, I can't believe this. I'd imagine that you're going to order the best meal of your life. However, this is practically speaking, I'm sure there'll be changes because usually you're not getting good food. I mean, I'm just saying theoretically, let's say the food was basically simple fare, wholesome, but, nothing special. The perfected individual would not know it, wouldn't care. That wouldn't be of importance to him in terms of the cheres. The very same foods that he ate in prison could now be used in freedom because it's a redirection of his energies. That's not what the essence of the freedom is about. He wouldn't care. It wouldn't bother him. The average individual, however, who's operating on the level of the fantasies, that would be an essential phenomenon. First meal, where am I going to go? The mentality of the average individual who was subjected to a situation where he was imprisoned, let's say, for a few months, whatever it is, a year or two, whatever the case may be. And part of the imprisonment was he couldn't have the foods that he wanted. Then, as the time got closer to his release, that would be foremost. That would be foremost on his mind. He'd have a plan. Well, as soon as I get out, where am I going to eat? Which restaurant? He'd start planning it. That would be an essential for him. But that's not part of the phenomenon over here, because that's not part of the freedom. Say, now it's lechem of geula. The very same food, which could be the lechem of oni, it's the change in the entire situation. Now it becomes the lechem of freedom. But there's nothing specific in the food itself. Let me just read a little bit more. Now, continuing in the Siach HaGrid, Vina Isa B'Mishnah. It's in the Mishnah, the matzah hi al shem shenigalu, that the matzah is due to the fact that they were redeemed. V'al zeh ma'isi ha-mishnah ha-kro d'chi b'chipazon. So that's the idea of chipazon. The idea of chipazon is haste, in great haste. The great haste is the freedom. They achieved the freedom in great haste. Umizemavur, and it's clear from this, the matzah hi al shem shenigalu, that the matzah is because of the redemption. Hainu mishum she'ageula ha'isa b'chipazon. The reason why the matzah relates to the geula is because of the speed, the haste of the redemption. V'lo hispik b'tzeikam shalav oseinu la'achmetz. And there was not enough time for the doughs of our fathers to leaven. V'tekef umiyad ge'olam HaKadosh Baruch Hu. V'lo shehiya. And God redeemed them immediately without any delay. It was an immediate process. Question. Yeah. This leads, of course, to a good question, and which should be raised at the Seder, that's a significant idea. The idea that the redemption, when it came, was extremely hasty. And that's the whole idea of the matzah. That's why it leaves its imprint on the matzah. Other than that, of course, the question arises, what connects matzah to the geula, to the redemption? There has to be something. It's not an arbitrary thing. There's the reality. The reality is that when they left, they had to take matzos, and that's, it's not an accident of the situation. If it were due to some accident of the situation, just so happened that was the food that was available, it wouldn't be a good replication. It contains an important lesson. That the geula, when it came, was quick. And it's an expression of the idea that's brought down Yeshuas Hashem Keharafayim, that the salvation of God is like the blink of an eye. Come when it happens, boom, it happens very quickly. So why, of course, the question is, why is that so important? What difference does it make? What difference does it make? If you're redeemed, you're redeemed. What Ilana is saying is that, so one idea is, that's being suggested is that it's clear, it's unequivocal. There's no grounds for hesitation. This is an important point, because the more things happen in a natural way, or it unfolds in what we would regard as a natural way, so that becomes a bit of a barrier to the recognition of God. We tend to say, well, that's just the natural order. And that's what man has to overcome, because man, to a certain extent, is a prisoner of the natural order. Of course, we affirm that there's no such thing as a natural order. Judaism maintains that there is no such thing as a natural order. That's a misnomer. Ah, that's the idea. Natural, the very term natural order sort of implies or presupposes that this is the way things are. That things are the way they are because the way that's the way they are. That's nature. Nature is a force in its own right. That, of course, is false. Because we affirm that there is no such thing as nature. That's something which was created by God. So it's not natural that it should be that way. We have to be on guard against that idea. But, nevertheless, that has an effect upon us. When things unfold in a natural way, so we're not sure if that's from God. And the more this can be explained by causes, and you could say, well, this is not an intervention of God, it's just the natural order. So that creates a certain doubt. But it was the will of God that there should be no doubt. It was the will of God that we should be absolutely certain about this. Behind the point. That God revealed to himself to the Jewish people in a manner which left no room for doubt. He wanted the Jews to be able to have clear knowledge that what was happening was not natural, was miraculous. And therefore, changes, historical changes, do not happen this way. There's a certain gradualness to them. It's very rare that it happens in this way. It's like a blink of an eye. That one moment they're slaves under the rule of the mightiest forces in the world at that time, and then a moment later they're free. That is virtually an impossibility. But that's exactly what took place on that night. The entire change took place in the course of one night. And the next day they left the Yad Rama. They left with a mighty hand. They were slaves. And the next day they were an independent people in an organized fashion with pride, with a mighty hand, and they left the country. Therefore, it was done in a manner which left no room for doubt. That's the idea of the matzah. This teaches us that, contrary to what there's a whole new kind of theology that claims that we really don't know, that we're supposed to have faith, that faith is a good thing, but there's no way that we can clarify things, or that having doubt is good. To the contrary, that's not the objective. The objective is to know. And when God revealed himself to the Jews, he did so in a manner which would make it absolutely clear, not equivocal. A gradual exodus is equivocal. That is the matzah. Now, the Rav continues, according to this idea of haste, we should explain the text of the Rambam. B'behili yotzana mitzrayim, holach ma'anya. That's the text of the Rambam. So he quotes Unkelus, the Tirgum in Devarim, on the words, ki b'chipazon yotzasa me'eretz mitzrayim. The words to the pasuk we've been talking about, that in haste you left from Egypt. Areid b'behilu Nafkasa me'ara de Mitzrayim. V'tirgum de behilu haina b'chipazon. So the translation of behilu is chipazon. Chipazon means like great haste. V'zehu sheba ba'al ha'agadah l'hashmi'enu. B'tchilas dvarav. Es shnei inyonim elu sheba matzo. And the Baal HaGadah wanted to teach us at the very outset the two ideas, these two ideas pertaining to matzah. B'behilu yatzana mimitzrayim, d'haynu b'chipazon, that is, that they left Egypt in great haste. V'ashmi'inan, the matzah he keneged ha-ge'ula, sha'isa b'chipazon. And he teaches us that matzah corresponds to the redemption, which was in haste. U'mamshech lomar, and then he continues to say, halach ma'anya, this bread of affliction. The matzah he gamkein, lechem oni, keneged hashibud va'oni. That matzah is also the bread of affliction, of the poor, corresponding to the affliction and the subjugation. And this is the continuity of the ideas in the Rambam. Let's see if we can understand halach ma'anya in conjunction with yachatz. Right before we say this, we break the matzah. The middle matzah. And put aside a piece for the afikoman, and you put the broken piece. So that when we say the Haggadah, we're saying it over a broken piece. So in the commentary on this, in the Siach HaGrid, he gives a number of reasons for this. He says that another reason for the minig of yachatz, to split the matzah, dehine yisav b'psachim, it's brought down in psachim, the tzarech lomer as a haggadah al ha-matzah, that the haggadah must be recited over matzah. That means in conjunction with matzah, in the presence of matzah. And the matzah is sort of show and tell kind of an object. The darshin and lechem oni, and this is based upon the drasha with the words lechem oni. Now the term lechem oni has many significations. Basically, the simple translation is poor man's bread or bread of affliction, but the term oni is related to other words. For example, lechem sheonim, alav dvarim harbe. Bread over which many things are said. That it evokes talk, speech. Yeah, it's the kind of bread over which people get together and talk. V'su darshin in hasam davar acher. There's another drasha. Lechem ani. The be'inan sha'matzah tehe prusa. That why must the matzah be broken? Because it's lechem ani, poor man's bread. And that's the derech, that is the habit of a poor person. He eats broken pieces because he's poor. It signifies poor. A person can't afford a nice loaf, so he has pieces. Ushte drashos elu einon drashos chalukos. These two drashos are not separate from each other. Ushte ememes, they're both true. Kidechazin on the anuwar mesagar alamatsa. As we see, that we do recite the Haggadah over matzah. V'gam mevarchim al prusa. And also we make the bracha on a broken piece. Im kein lechem zeh she'omer molav es ha'Haggadah, tzarech lios prusa. Therefore, the bread over which we say the Haggadah must be a piece, not whole. V'darko shalani b'prusa. Because it is the habit of an ani in a prusa. Well, the chen chotzim es ha-matzah lefnei ha-gadah. Therefore, we split the matzah before the ha-gadah. Lomar alav es ha-gadah, in order to recite the ha-gadah over it. Now, I'm suggesting is that is halach ma'anya a continuation of yachatz. That is, once we've broken the matzah, and the purpose of breaking the matzah is because it's going to play a role in the recitation. It's part and parcel of the Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. So like everything else on this night, you got to explain what you're doing. You got to explain the signification. If a person doesn't understand what matzah is and how it's related to the Sipur, so then he's lacking. So perhaps that's the halach ma'anya. Before we go ahead with the act, with the magid. And in continuation of the yachatz, now that you've told me that I'm not just eating the matzah, but it's playing a role in terms of the sipur, how so? What is the signification of this matzah? Oh, so then he comes in with that's why the Rambam brings down both ideas. You need to know all of the ideas that are associated with the matzah. The idea that it reflects the geula, because the geula was done with great haste, leaving no room for doubt. And that it also is the bread of affliction that our forefathers ate. So it's an expression of the enslavement. It calls to mind both the enslavement and the redemption. In effect, you must explain the matzah, or you're going to lack in that entire kiyum of reciting the Haggadah over matzah. The role of the matzah, the idea of saying the Haggadah over matzah, is different than the idea of making Kiddush over wine. Completely different. Kiddush over wine, it's not that there's anything specific to the wine, that the wine has any ideas. It's merely to enhance the performance of the Kiddush. That when you declare something, you make a declaration, like people make a toast. If it's done in conjunction with a fine beverage like wine, it becomes more important. It enhances it. That's not the role of the matzah over here. The matzah is directly connected to the actual storytelling. So it's a different kind of a story when it's said in conjunction with the matzah. It brings these ideas to life. It's part of the mitzvah of Sipur. All right. We have an interesting idea being suggested. That while it's true that there's a mitzvah to invite the needy every holiday, basically you can't turn away the needy. And that's a fulfillment in the very rejoicing. It's a different kind of a rejoicing. And the Rambam says that if you lock your doors and you don't bring the needy in, he says that's not really the simcha shel mitzvah. It's not the rejoicing of mitzvah. He calls it simchas kreso. It's just the instinctual phenomenon of stuffing your belly. It doesn't elevate a person. So that's not really true joy. Now, that's true. That pertains to all the Yom Tovim. Our question is, why is this part of the actual Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim? And an idea is being suggested that this is an expression of cheres, because the slave really you don't have this category. All the slaves are on the same level. They don't have the freedom, the independence. They're all dependent. They're all needy. Everybody's needy. Nice, this is nice. This reminds me of the pasuk pertaining to the mistreatment of the ger. Now, the Torah mentions this a number of times, that you may not afflict the ger. The ger lo sonu, that you should not afflict him. Why? Ki gerim ha'isam v'eretz Mitzrayim. Because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So Rashi says that you should not project your own defect onto somebody else. He can turn around and say to you, he'll say to you, you also were a stranger. Who do you think you are? The experience of being an Eved and then being freed can have two different effects. It can have the effect of making a person harsh and insensitive and just caring about himself. And in many situations, I would say indeed, for the most part, people who have gone through persecution, enslavement, when they emerge, it hurts them. They have scars and they're very bitter. And it causes them to be absolutely selfish. I've suffered enough. I've suffered, now it's my turn. Now I'm free. Now I'm going to take care of me. I'm not going to worry about anybody else but me, because nobody cared about me. However, the Jews aren't like that. Can't be like that. To the contrary, that very same experience of enslavement should refine a person, should perfect the person, and to the contrary, when he emerges, should become a more compassionate person precisely because of that. He should develop within him a certain compassion. And this is an expression of cheres. Kol dechvin yesei v'yechol. That a free person has the ability to be compassionate. And that is one of the most significant expressions of cheres, of freedom. the ability to be compassionate. This is one of the essential results of the Geula, was to create a certain type of a people, a unique type of a people, unique with regard to two things, unique with regard to their relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the recognition of God, that God is the source of everything. And that's the idea of matzah. That's matzah reflects the intervention of God in a manner which leaves no room for doubt. Yediyas Hashem, the knowledge of God. But then it's a certain type of a perfection based upon the practice of the true compassion. That's why as soon as he makes reference to the matzah and he prepares to engage in the sipur, he pauses and he reflects on this idea. Whoever is hungry, let him come and eat. He states the idea. Now, in terms of practical, it could have a practical significance because you may think of someone at that point in time. At that point in time, you may think of someone, a friend of yours that you had forgotten about that needs a place. And you could, if it's not too far away, you could run over and get them. That's not the important thing, whether it actually will lead to bringing somebody in or not. It's the recitation of the idea. The idea is that a fundamental result of the experience is to create a people with a specific type of compassion. Then we say, Kol Disrich Yesei V'Yifsach. And that sounds similar. It's very much alike, but not identical to the first one. The second one is saying, whoever has a need for the Pesach, let him come and make the Pesach with us. We said it's strange because we don't have the Pesach anymore. And this apparently is being said in exile in Bavel, where they spoke Aramaic. So what does that mean? Whoever has a need for the Pesach. And what is that adding? And what's that adding to the original idea? Whoever is hungry. How is that different than whoever is hungry? The practice of this kind of chesed and the invitation to those who are in need is a part of the evening. It's part of the Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. It's a recognition that God took us out of Egypt for a specific purpose. It's the bigger purpose. It's not necessary, but that's the whole Bavurzeh. Bavurzeh is for the sake of living a certain kind of life, doing the mitzvot. But this is a bigger Bavurzeh. This is for the perfection of Bavurzeh. The perfection of being a Baal Chesed. And performing Chesed in the most appropriate way. Now, in my opinion, that's why you mentioned two things. Whoever is hungry, let him come and eat. That's ordinary Chesed. The second kind of chesed is the real chesed, the mitzvah. Whoever, v'yifsach refers to performing the mitzvahs of the evening, whether it be Karban Pesach, whether it's not Karban Pesach. That is to say that true chesed is to facilitate another person's opportunity to have access to the mitzvahs and to spiritual perfection, to achieve the spiritual good as a result of performing the mitzvahs. That's the highest ideal of chesed. Now back to the Sikh HaGrid. Kol Dechvin Yesei V'Yechol. Whoever is hungry, let him come and eat. So he raises the question, why do we begin the Haggadah with Halach Ma'anya, which talks about invitation, inviting guests? He says this is definitely a mitzvah of Hachnas Zarchim. It's a great mitzvah. But superficially, at first glance, it doesn't seem to be connected to the Haggadah. V'ayim B'tainis, he says, take a look at Tainis. Rav Huna b'chol yom, Rav Huna every day, whenever he broke bread, he would make this declaration. Whoever is hungry, whoever needs, let him come and eat. But not only the night of the Seder. See, this fits in very nicely with what we said. That the goal of the Torah is to cultivate a certain type of a personality, which is founded on emes, truth, and chesed. V'nir Alomri says, the Rav says, Dehine eved eino yachol, Lahachnis Archim. Exactly what Ilana said. That an Eved cannot be a Machnis Orach. He can't provide hospitality. Because everybody's poor. because we maintain that whatever the Eved owns, his master owns. He doesn't have private ownership. He has no money. He doesn't have any possessions. Therefore, we begin the Haggadah with Achnas Arkham, with hospitality. And we say, Kol Dechvinye Seviecho. Whoever is hungry, let him come and eat, because that's Cheres, that's Derech Cheres. Laharos She'ein Anu Avadim El B'nei Chorin. That we're not slaves, but free people. Because we're doing Hachnasas Orchim. So Hachnasas Orchim is a demonstration of freedom. That's why it finds its way into the specifics of the Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. Needs, but your halachic needs. The idea of Yifsach, let him satisfy his Pesach needs, is expressing the idea that our concern is not just for the person's physical needs, but for the person's halachic needs as well. That's the true concern, is with regard to the soul, the perfection of the soul. The connection now with the last two phrases. Now we are here, next year let us be in Israel. As I said, this is challenging because isn't this next year? We are in, or why aren't we in Israel? Israel is available, we can go there. The statement after that is that even more challenging, now we are slaves. Next year may we be free, is pertaining to the Mashiach, I do believe. That is the overall state. This is the goal. The goal of the Sipur, we cannot be stagnant. That is the point. The kiyum of the Sipur is not just to do the Sipur. The fulfillment of the recounting is to incorporate the ideas, but as a people, we have to be striving for the goal. You can't just be stagnant. We should be striving for that, exactly. There is something that we have to be striving for. And that has to be mentioned at this point in time. Because, why are we saying this every year? Because the goals of Cheres have not been achieved. Completely, the way it ought to be. The situation is not the way it ought to be. There's a goal. And yeah, it's true. There are certain aspects of freedom. We're not slaves to Paro anymore. And we do have the Torah. However, the question we have to ask is, are we living according to the Torah? Are we accessing the Cheres of the Torah? There is a concept of Cheres which is very abstract, which is to say that a person can be Jewish, a person can be religious, he can observe the commandments, but he doesn't mean to say that he's achieved that ultimate state, because we're in exile now. And therefore, when we say we want to go to Israel, we mean to live in Israel in a certain context. It is not just to live in Israel. The Israel of today is very, very important. This is not to be anti-Zionistic or anything. But it's not the Israel that we're talking about here. Today, it's a question of a place to live. It has many practical benefits in supporting the Jewish people and so on and so forth. We're not talking about that, but this is not what the Haggadah is talking about. It's talking about living in Eretz Yisrael in the context of a certain people, a certain way of life, a certain level of existence, which will be associated with the Yemos HaMashiach. But it's not saying to wait for Yemos HaMashiach, and it's not saying to try and hasten the Mashiach. This is the striving of the Jewish people ought to be. At least we should be striving, because we recognize that the Torah is not just a religion. This is a big tragedy that people today have lost any sense that the Torah is special and different and unique. And that you see the reaction of the Jews when the Pope dies and they're, oh, he was a great man, this and that, and as though we're all pretty much doing the same thing. It's a falsification of Judaism among people that observe Judaism and among people that are Orthodox. It's a failure to recognize that it's completely different and completely unique. And to strive for that, to strive to achieve the real goals of Judaism, but the real ideas of Judaism. That's a hidden thing. People can only see the superficial religious performances. They don't see the deep philosophical ideas of Judaism and how Judaism is a way of life and the way of life of Judaism. the perfection of Judaism. It's a hidden thing, and we have to strive for it. You know, an idea is being mentioned that now that we have the freedom, we have the capacity to do it, we're obligated to do it. We're obligated to strive for these goals. And if we don't, the very fact that we don't indicates that we're not affected by it. We're not free. We haven't achieved an understanding of what the Geula is all about. Just want to add a few points to the idea that we've been discussing, that the matzah is interesting, is that it is a sign of both the enslavement and the freedom. That it's lechem oni. It's halach ma'anya. It's the bread of affliction that our forefathers ate in Egypt. So he raises the question that we raised. How can it serve both purposes? How can it be both the bread of slavery and the bread of freedom at the Seder? He says that the nature of the entity, what he calls the chefza, when you define the entity of the matzah, it's lechem oni. That's the nature of the entity. It's not like we have two different matzos. You have to realize the matzah is not a physical phenomenon. It's a halachic object. So how can it be both? You got to give it a certain designation. And we say that you have to eat the matzah b'haseba in a reclining position. And if you fail to eat it in a reclining position, you, according to some, you have to eat it over again because you're lacking in the chairus, in freedom. So what would be the difference, for example, between matzah and maror? Now, once we're saying that matzah is a sign of the enslavement, and nevertheless, when we eat it, we declare freedom. So how does it work by the matzah? You wouldn't say the same thing by the maror. What he's saying basically is that in terms of the nature of the object is one of enslavement, of oppression. But we fulfill the freedom by the manner in which we do the action of eating it. The action of eating it is done in a manner of freedom, with reclining, to demonstrate freedom. Technology. To make the question sharper, we're saying halach ma'anya. We're designating the matzah, the nature of the matzah. And it's the bread of affliction. Then later on, we say matzah zushanu ochlim. Al shema. And then we say it's the matzah that we eat is because of the great haste with which God appeared to us. So now, what do we mean? That the matzah has two designations? It's an expression of freedom and an expression of slavery. In one and the same matzah, is that possible? Let me just quote to you from Rabbi Soloveitchik. Actually, it's not directly. It's from his students in the Harei Kedem. That the Geula came upon them from above through Gilui Shechina, that God revealed his presence. And thus the matzah expresses the idea that they didn't have time. It happened very quickly. As we say, that this is a very important theme, that when the Exodus happened, it happened very, very quickly. That too. We discussed that last week. But the fact that it happened very, very quickly is a major point. I mean, according to the Rambam, if you don't say that, if you don't emphasize that, then you didn't fulfill your mitzvah of Sipur. So therefore, he says, the manner, the form of the eating must be with reclining in a manner of freedom to demonstrate the Gilui Shechina, the revelation of the divine presence, that they were redeemed from the pain of the shibud, of the subordination. Now listen carefully to what he says. The geula and the cheros, the redemption and the freedom, is not contingent on the substance of that which you're eating. This, the same food, that is the same food which you ate as a slave, there's nothing lacking. That food could be the vehicle through which freedom is expressed, because the freedom does not consist in gratifying the physical. It doesn't consist in having new objects. The freedom consists in the fact that we're eating it lifnei Hashem, before God, ke'avdei Hashem, as servants of God, v'lo avdei Paro, and not servants of Paro. Now, this is an important idea, and that is to say that the idea of freedom that people have is not the true idea of freedom. That's what we've been referring to as instinctual freedom, the freedom to indulge. That is, the removal of restraints from the emotional, instinctive gratifications. That is the idea that most people have in mind, of freedom. That is not the idea of chayrus. In fact, that type of freedom has to be removed from a person. A person has that kind of freedom, so they're really enslaved. They're enslaved to the instincts. The process of geula, of redemption, actually began with the Jews becoming slaves of Paro. And that's the bread of affliction. Because when they became slaves of Paro, they did achieve one aspect of freedom, strange as it may sound, and that is they lost their instinctual freedom. They lost the instinctual freedom. However, in its place, obviously the situation they were in was very painful, was worse. They were slaves to Paro. So when they were slaves to Paro, they didn't have the opportunity to live an instinctual life. They had lost that freedom. Now, what exactly was the geula? Was the geula to return them back to the way they were before they became slaves? Now, that's how most people look at it. Most people look at it, if a people is captured or they become oppressed, they become enslaved, or they're carted off to jail, so then they want to be free. They pray for their freedom, for their liberation. What's the liberation? For most people, the liberation is to return to the way we were. Of course, in retrospect, it always looks much rosier. But that's what they want. Is that the case over here? That the Jews, I think this is a good way of setting up the question. Are we saying that the Jews were restored to the way they were before the enslavement, or something else? Well, clearly the answer is, it's something else. It's not going back to the way you were before. It's a whole new relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In fact, it's Avdei Hashem. So really, the state of Avdus was not removed completely, absolutely. It was a transference. It was a transference from being an Eved of Paro to being an Eved Hashem. That is the real state of freedom. So that's why that very same object of matzah, because the matzah is associated with accepting God, because God appeared to them with great haste, with suddenness. So that makes the matzah suitable for the expression of chayrus. But it's not because of any change in the substance of the matzah. The fact that the substance of the matzah indicates subordination, that's good. That's okay. Because that is part and parcel of the of our idea of being free. The idea of being free is to be an Eved Hashem. So the fact that the matzah is a sign of avdus does not detract from it being al shem, shenigal, that God revealed himself to them. That's the idea. So going back to the Sefer, it says, so it turns out because of the revelation of the Shekhinah, that God appeared to them and redeemed them. So now the lechemoni, the bread of affliction, was changed. Now it becomes a sign of geula and cheiros. And you take the matzah shel ha'oni, you take the matzah of affliction, the ochlam, oh, so now you eat it by seba, to demonstrate that now you're an Eved Hashem. And that's freedom. Derech Eres. The next point I want to make is that the Rambam in his Agada, in the part where it says matzah zush anu ochlim, the matzah that we eat. What's the reason? Because they didn't have enough time for the dough to rise until God revealed himself to them and redeemed them. The Rambam has one word he added, uga'olam miyad, and redeemed them immediately. Now that's not in our Haggadahs. So he says that the basic idea is that you have to declare, you have to express the fact that the Geula, when it happened, happened very, very quickly. Suddenly, immediately, and quickly. Miyad, immediately. There was no delay. And that's also, as we've seen, why the Rambam puts it in, before Halach Ma'anya, Babahilu Yatsanami Mitzrayim, with great haste. So according to the Rambam, the idea that when it happened with great haste, is vital. You must mention that. Yeah, so the Rav says that the reason for this is that all of the things of this world and the way the teva, the natural order, works, it's lot. It goes slowly. Everything has a certain process it has to go through. That's just the way the world works. That all natural processes have a certain time. There's a time factor, shihui, a delay. And this is expressed, it's hinted at, in the matter of chametz. Because chametz is something that requires shihui zman. It requires a certain process, a certain amount of time. So that's beautiful. That's the very description of the matzah, is that there was no time. So chametz expresses something which requires time. Matzah is something which happened immediately, that there was no process. There was no development. It just happened. And that is the idea of the Geula, that when the Geula comes, it comes suddenly. And he's saying this as a fundamental, that when God intervenes, he intervenes in a manner where it's immediate, keharafayin, like an eye blink. And the Rambam holds that you have to mention in the Haggadah, shegola miyad, that the Geula was immediate. Because that is the whole idea of the matzah. The whole idea of the matzah is that there's no process. There's no tarrying. But it happens immediately. And he says, it appears to him that if you didn't say miyad, v'golam miyad, that he redeemed them immediately, you didn't fulfill the obligation of Rebbe Gamliel Hoya Omer. Now, Rebbe Gamliel Hoya Omer is a vital component of Haggadah. Whoever did not say these three things did not fulfill the obligation of Sipur. So that's a vital component. All the commentators mention that if people, sometimes the women go inside to prepare or the children, you definitely must be there for Rabbi Gamliel Hoya Omer. And according to the Rambam, when it pertains to the matzah, the explanation of the matzah, he says you must have the word miyad. Because that is the idea of matzah. The idea of matzah is that God revealed himself in a manner which left no room for doubt. That there was no doubt, it's absolute. And that explains the chametz. Now we can understand, again, why the chametz is such a serious prohibition, why it's such a serious iser, because chametz, in this context, is a denial of the intervention of God. Because chametz reflects the idea that it's a natural process. The person claims that that's it, that whatever happened happened because of natural processes, denying of the intervention of God, he's denying all of the foundation of Torah. We're taking up the issue of what does it mean, Leil Shimurim, that this is a night of protection, so to speak, or anticipation. The Pasuk says, when God took the Jews out of Egypt, that it was a night which was guarded, which has the connotation that it was designated, anticipated, to take them out of Egypt. What does that mean? What's the idea that's being conveyed over here? The Ramban says, Ki shomer lehem adavar, that God guarded the matter, min ha'eisha gozer aleihem ha'golos, from the time that he decreed the exile, she'yotzi'em ba'layla hazeh, that he would remove them on this night, Bevo HaKeitz, when the end would come miyad. Bevo HaKeitz miyad, when the end would come miyad, immediately. It's the same idea as the Rambam. The Ramban is saying, Ki be'ito achishena. In its time, I will hurry it. In its time, but then once it happens, once the time comes, it'll be very quick. But we'll see. Or he says, another possibility. Leil Shimurim Hu Hashem. It is a guarded night to Hashem. Shehu Shomer Umetzapeh LaLaila. He guards and anticipates the night. Sheyotzieim Me'eretz Mitzrayim. That he would take them out of Egypt. Shekadosh Baruch Hu Metzapeh Le'eis Sheyu Re'uyim Lotziyam Misham. That God anticipates and waits for the time that they will be fit to be taken out from there. He has a very nice shot. Let's just go to a different shot before we get back to the Ramban. The Chizkuni has a more understandable shot. Let's put it this way. I think it's a little bit easier to understand. Leil Shimurim Hu Hashem, Sheshamram Min HaMashchis. That it is a night of protection from God. There was a special protection from God, that God protected them from destruction, from the mashchis, from that which destroyed. B'nagpo es Mitzrayim, when he smote Egypt. U'lefichach tziva Kadosh Baruch Hu, therefore God commanded, shehei gam hu liYisrael leil shimurim, that this should also be for the Jews, a leil shimurim. L'chol hadoros, a designated evening for all generations. Sheyishmru oso laila, that they should guard that night. Shelo yishana, they shouldn't go to sleep. By the way, that is brought down, that you're really not supposed to go to sleep on Pesach night. Yeah. Most people observe on the night of Shavuos. They stay up all night. I mean, many people do anyways. The idea with Matan Torah, accepting the Torah. So people in preparation stay up all night. Which is fine. The only thing is it does create problems about the proper way of observing Yom Tov. You're not supposed to sleep on Yom Tov in the daytime. Chetzi l'Hashem, chetzi l'Hashem. However, that's just a minog. It's not brought down l'halacha that you have to do that. Here it's brought down that it's a leil shimurim in the sense that you're really not supposed to go to sleep. You're really supposed. So what are you supposed to do? Well, it's brought down that you're supposed to be discussing. That's the story of the rabbis that got together and they were up all night. You're supposed to be involved until you're overtaken by sleep. That is, a person shouldn't go to sleep that night as he normally does. He normally goes to sleep because he has to go to sleep, he wants to get a certain amount of sleep, or he's tired. So he goes to sleep when he's tired. That's not the way he should be doing it this night. This night he shouldn't go to sleep like every other night. He should be learning, continue learning, until the point where you just can't go anymore, you're overcome by sleep. It seems, my understanding of what he's saying is, that the uniqueness of the night, it's a leil shimurim, that on this night we achieved a certain protection from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that God protected us, a certain relationship to the Hashgacha, and because of that, that the whole character of the night in future generations is that it became a leil shimurim for us. We have to relate to the night by giving praise. That is the whole reason. The whole reason why this happened is because of the result that the Jews would have a special relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a certain recognition of God. And that's the idea of the pasuk. That it's a leil shimurim l'Hashem, and we have to treat it as a evening of sipur and hodaya on the nisim. Oh, here it is. The Sforno says something on leil shimurim hu l'Hashem lo tziyam, shayim etzapa lo tziyam. He was waiting to take them out. Anticipating, waiting to take them out. the noise. Avalo Matzes Yisrael Muchanim Uruuyim Lagula Adoso Alayla. But he did not find the Jews prepared and roy, fit for redemption, until that night. The Osa Hayim Hashamer Umetzape Ki Chafetz Chesed Hu. And that night he was Meshamer and waiting for Ki Chafetz Chesed, because he desires Chesed. As it says, Shakadosh Baruch Hu Mechashev Esaketz, that God had thought through, God had calculated the Ketz. Wow, this is a nice one. He says, Hashem, 1 second. Now, the second Shimurim, there's two Shimurims in the Pasuk. The first one is saying that God was waiting for the time when he would bring about the first Geula. See, I think it means, I'm not saying I have the whole picture of it, I think it means that he didn't abandon them. The Geula was not something which would come about without the participation of the Jews. That's what makes this very complex. The Sferno has mentioned the idea that they had to be fit for it. Now, once you say that they had to be fit for the Geula, it's already dealing with their free will. So they do have the ability to prevent it. That's why it's such a very difficult kind of a thing. And that this gives us an insight, the whole issue about Mashiach coming and the future redemption, the future Geula, and a lot of people have a difficult time. Why does it have to be so long, and when is it going to happen? Which I think is the wrong focus. Because they look at it as though it's something which is purely extraneous. There's some time which is designated and we don't understand it, and it's just going to suddenly happen. As though it's completely not connected to our own level. It has to do with the level of the Jews. That the Jews have to be roy, the Jews have to be fit for the redemption. That just can't be ignored. It's not as though it makes no difference what our level is and what we're doing. And that's what people want to ignore. It's like it has nothing to do with what the Jews are doing, which doesn't make any sense. What about the situation of the Jews today? Are the Jews fulfilling their mission? Are they keeping the Torah? Are they working to become the nation that they were supposed to be? No one even talks about that. It's just, that has nothing to do with it. When's the exile? When is the redemption coming? When is Mashiach coming? It's not that simple. Now, the Sforno and the Ramban mentioned that the God was waiting for when the Jews would have to be roy, when they would be roy. So I think that it conveys that idea that in spite of everything, that God did not abandon us. That things were worked out so that we did become roy as a result of the different factors. That God did not find them to be ready and worthy of the redemption until that night. Now the second one, Hu Alayla Zel Hashem Shimurim, this is the night unto God. Ukamo Shahoya Meshamer Mitzapa Lagulas Yisrael, Kol Yimei Galusam Mitzrayim, and just like God guarded and anticipated the redemption of Israel all the days of their exile in Egypt, Kenu Meshamer Umetzapel Lagulas Yisrael Hasida. That idea is a relevant idea because so too God guards and waits for the ultimate Geula. It contains something over here. I'm just gonna try and speculate a bit. I'm not sure whether this is the true idea, whether this is the exact idea. I'm just going to express some thoughts that I've had. Because the question is, what's being conveyed over here? What's being communicated that it's Shimurim? And the Jews were exiled. The Jews were enslaved. There was a purpose. And when the time came, it was terminated. So what are we saying that Shimurim? See, I think it conveys something in that God was waiting for the time that we would be roy, that we would be fit, deserving. So to a certain extent, if that's the case, it's not inevitable then. It would seem that it's not inevitable because since it's dependent upon our free will, what if we don't make the correct choice? It would seem that it doesn't really have to happen. Right? And the same would be true, what's the idea of Mashiach? Is that going to come because we deserve it? Because we've reached a certain level? It would seem to be that. So therefore it's dependent upon us. If it's dependent upon us, so then are we saying that it may not happen? No, that's not true either. We're saying it will happen. That's a fundamental.
Well, God might make it...
Well, I think that's the idea. That I think is the idea that even though it depends upon our being roy, being worthy of it, still, it's going to happen. And that is to say that God will work it out. God will work it out in such a way that we will become roy to do it. And it will be an expression. It will be an expression of our perfecting ourselves, of doing the correct thing. See, that's something we don't understand. And that's something we don't understand how that could be. But that's, in my opinion, that's the idea of that it was Shimurim, that all this was worked out, that God brought us to a state in which we would find ourselves worthy of the redemption. And then that's, the fact that it happened then is a reassurance to us about the future redemption. Or to it, I'm not saying that this is the full idea of Leil Shimurim. I'm just suggesting this thought, that it seems that from a certain standpoint, it's a hard idea to comprehend, the idea of the redemption. Only because we're saying that it requires that we be worthy of it. If it requires that we be worthy of it, then it means it's based on the exercise of our free will. So theoretically, it's possible that we will never exercise our free will correctly. Just like the world today is steeped in falsehood and vanity. And we're saying that there'll come a time when it'll be changed. There'll be a redemption. There'll be a Mashiach. But if you're going to say that's because people are going to change of their own free will, so then from our standpoint, the person could say it's possible it'll never happen. Why should anything change? But yet, that's a fundamental. It's a fundamental of our emunah that there will be a messianic era, that the world is going to change. Now, perhaps this is one of the ideas of Leil Shimurim, that this was something that the will of God determined that it has to be. And that it was the will of God that brought this about, even though God did not take away our free will, but operated with the free will to bring about a situation where the Jews would become roy through the appropriate use of their free will. So that occurred. That occurred on that night. So therefore, that is also a source to strengthen us in the Gaulus, in this Gaulus that we're in, that the ultimate time of Gaula will come about. Just like it came about the first time, it'll come about the second time. This ties in with the Bris Bein Hapsarim, where God revealed to Avram that your children, your descendants, will be slaves in a land which is not theirs, that God will put them through certain experiences. There's many, many factors. We don't know all the factors. And then God sent Moshe to them to instruct them. And so there's many factors over here. But all of this will be to bring about that result. That result was already, so to speak, anticipated. And that's what we're giving praise, that God intervened and did not leave us just to the natural order of things, natural consequences. But it was more than just that. It was to enable us to make the correct choice. That ties in with the Chizkuni, that we, how do we respond? By using our Bechira to praise God. It's a night, it's to recognize all of these ideas, what the purpose was, that there was a purpose. That the whole idea of the redemption had to do with our achieving a certain recognition of God. That's the whole idea. And that's the what that night is dedicated, that's the way you celebrate that night, to being involved in the ideas and recognizing God and praising God and learning all night long. That's the real purpose. That's why we were redeemed. Yeah. You have the Evan Ezra on the Pasuk Memala 41. This is chapter 12. That the meaning of the Pasuk, it was at the end of 430 years. So the Evan Ezra says, Lodia, to notify, ki bavurtza kasam el Hashem lo yatsu, that because of their crying out to God, they did not go out. Ad shehigia kates shegazar alayhem, until the end came, the end of the time that he had decreed against them, which I think means to say that they weren't released because God heard their prayer and God said, okay, I'm going to... That's one type of phenomenon. It means because they went through a process of change and they emerged. There was a process that had been decreed. There was a transformation. There was a development. There was the emergence of a new type of an entity, a new type of people. And when only when that came into being, that's when they went out. Not because of anything else. That's why the Pasuk is emphasizing by Himi Kates. That this period of time, it's a very important lesson that we learn from this. That things don't happen to us by accident. That the historical events that we go through, and the traumas, and so on and so forth, do not happen by accident. That this whole period of time, which began with the birth of Yitzchak, actually, is when the exile... supposedly, that's when the Chazal say, that's when the exile is counted, the 400 years, here it's 430 years. I'm not going into all the specific calculations. That's something else. But it's not an accident. It was a preordained phenomenon. It was with a purpose. And the purpose was to bring about very, very significant developments and changes. And when that happened, then the Geula took place. And the same is true. It would seem that the same is true every historical period that the Jews go through in Bizman Hazeh. And we don't have the means, though. We don't have the ability to look back at a certain historical period and figure it all out. That's a big problem for us, especially in this day and age. We've been through so much in the past century with the Holocaust, then the rebuilding of Israel, and so on and so forth. But it's not chance. Our history is not a matter of chance. It has a purpose. It's leading towards something, hopefully towards redemption. Obviously, eventually there will be a redemption. There will be Mashiach. But the significance, the purpose, it always has a purpose. That's the idea of the in Mitzrayim. That in Mitzrayim, we were going through those events, through those experiences, in order to develop, in order to become worthwhile. The same is true now. The purpose, but the problem we have Bizman Hazeh, that we have nowadays, is that I don't get the sense that the Jewish people are cognizant of these things. That they look at themselves in that way. They don't look at themselves in the right way. They don't look at themselves as a collective, as an entity that has a mission and is trying to understand everything from that standpoint.